If you guys were here last week, you know that we kicked off a sermon series called Undisputed, where we were talking about worship. I heard a great story about worship this week, so I'm going to share it with you. This is about Ivan. Have you guys heard this story? I have a picture of Ivan. He lives in Toledo. He's a big Buckeye fan. And he was, yes, yay Toledo, yay Buckeyes. That was good. And so he was born with some heart defects. So as he's gotten older, they've been more serious. And so he was going in for surgery. And they were going to put something into his heart and fix him up. And the procedure was being done at U of M Hospital up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And that's right. Good things happen there sometimes. And as they were showing him the device they were going to use and telling him about the surgery, he asked the U of M doctors one thing. He said, "Is this going to make my heart love the University of Michigan instead of Ohio State?" I know, right? Isn't that great? That kid is devoted. He is a life and death surgery is about to be performed, and his biggest concern is, please don't make me love Michigan. Don't send me away from here corrupted. That's devotion. That's worship, right? When you're a kid, it's okay to have your worship center around things like a school or football. My son, he's 11, Isaac, and a couple weeks ago, I asked him, I was like, dude, I'm concerned. Sometimes I think that you would spend your whole life playing video games if I let you, just 24/7. And he said, Dad, I'm only 11, and I live in a very small world. That's a good point. Touche. It was funny because when you're a kid, it's okay, but as you get older, something happens, right? As you get older, you start wrestling with bigger questions. You start thinking, okay, you know, my life has to be about something. Something has to be worth the best of my time and my energy. What is the most important thing? What am I going to give my life to? What is truly of value? And for so many of us, this is the place. Right? College. This campus is the place where we are going to be wrestling with those questions, where you guys are going to be spending years wrestling with these questions. That was Lauren's story. That was my story many years ago. Campus was the place to figure out what's real, what is true, what is valuable, what we should invest our lives in. You guys ever wrestle with those questions? You ever wrestle with doubt? You ever wonder about what's true and what's meaningful, what's important? If you have ever wrestled with those questions, the passage we're going to look at today, you're going to love. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 17. If you brought a Bible, you have a Bible, or if you're using a device, if you want to flip to Acts 17, this is a story of Paul. He's on a missionary journey. He's sharing about Jesus with city after city after city. And in the middle of Acts 17, he gets to this place where a lot of questions are being asked. And it's the city of Athens. And it starts in verse 16, this interaction in the city. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens," he was waiting for some of his companions to come, "his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So he's in this city and he sees these idols. And I need to give you a little understanding of what Athens was like. Athens was a city that used to be awesome. Everybody respected it. It was a place of power politically, had intellectual influence. But it was kind of past those glory days. But it still had a reputation. It had a reputation for great philosophers to go through there and to teach there. And it was a place where things would be discussed and debated. And it was a city filled with idols. One ancient writer estimated that there were 30,000 gods being worshipped in Athens, different gods. Another historian said that it would be easier to find a god in Athens than a man. That's how many idols they had. In fact, if you went through the streets, it was literally, there'd be statues of gods. Some of the streets were lined with pillars, and at the top, there'd be the head of Hermes, the Greek messenger of gods. You were surrounded when you went into that city with these images and these idols. And Paul gets in there, and he was provoked. The word there just means agitated. He was upset. He was upset by what he saw. He was so upset that he changed what he usually did. Usually he went into a city and he went to the synagogue and he preached to the Jews about Jesus. And he was so stirred up, he was so fired up about all these idols that he's like, you know what, I got to talk to these people. I'm going to go to the marketplace where they are as well. Because I have to do something. I have to go into this space and tell them about Jesus. This is, you know, it's hard for me not to read this and think this is a little like us, why we exist as a church. Right? We exist in this space. There are 60,000 people in this space. And this is like the great marketplace of ideas. And there's a lot of things being worshipped and there's a lot of things being taught. And there's something about some of the things that kind of fire you up sometimes, don't you? Because you recognize they may not be the best. There's a lot of idols being worshipped. And even though this is a place of great creativity and influence and great thought, things are being worshipped like achievement and entertainment and relationships and sex and grades. And there's this sense that we need to go there. We just need to be part of that conversation. And that's the picture we see here with Paul. He goes to Athens to be part of the conversation. And this is what happens. It says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. And there's a lot of context there, which I don't really have time to explain, about the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers and what they believed, but they had different viewpoints on the world and God, even if he existed, and what life should be about. And they would debate these things, and they would have conversations. What you see in this picture is this atmosphere of discussion, this atmosphere of debate. There was this marketplace of ideas, and Paul dove right in. And it wasn't easy for him to dive in. Even in this passage, you could see that there was some animosity here, right? They say, what does this babbler wish to say? This may not surprise you, but this babbler is not an ancient term of endearment in any way, shape, or form. It literally meant seed picker. It described someone who, like a bird picking up seeds, would just get little bits of truth and try to cobble them together. They didn't really know what they were talking about. So there was animosity towards him. There was also great misunderstanding about what he was saying. So he was trying to share about Jesus and the resurrection, and they were like, whoa, tell us about these foreign gods. They thought Jesus and the resurrection were two foreign gods. The word, the Greek word that translated resurrection is actually a word that is used as a woman's name in that time. And so maybe they thought resurrection was a female god. At the time, the Greeks also made virtues into gods and worshipped them. And so maybe the resurrection was something that they thought was a virtue that was being made into a god. But they clearly were missing it. They didn't even realize he was talking about one god. So they were a little antagonistic. They were missing it a little bit. But what's crazy here is that they were listening. They were engaged. They were interested. Why? Because these people were thirsty. They were thirsty. They wanted to hear something true. They wanted to hear something real. The way it's described is they would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. We can picture that, can't we? Isn't that a great picture? That describes our culture really well, doesn't it? I feel like if there was ever a time or place where people were devoted to just hearing whatever is new, it is our time and our place. I can't even keep up with what's new that is happening week to week, let alone month to month or year to year. You know, it's funny, people ask me, John, I know you're really old, but you do work with college students. Have you ever thought maybe you should try to be more relevant, right, and stay up to date? I can't do it. I feel like I can't. I feel like the minute I feel like I'm on top of something, it's gone already. Oh, yeah, that's so old, Shaw. I can't even keep up. Because everything is new. Every area of life, we're enamored with new ideas, new thoughts, new foods, new YouTube videos, new catchphrases, new clothes, new candidates. My favorite is the new coffee places, right? Every time I tell someone I'm going to have coffee at Panera, I get this disapproving look, like, oh, come on, man, Panera. Haven't you heard about this coffee place? It's the best one. You got to check it out. I'm like, well, what do they serve there? Well, coffee. Anything else? No, but it's the atmosphere, which I'm starting to think is just code for they have less personal space and more people with beards in that space. And I'm being told you gotta go there. You gotta get that coffee. Because there's always something that we should be finding. There's something out there that you've been missing out on, and you gotta go get it. You gotta find it. So I wanna hear what's new because I'm probably missing it. You know, it's easy for someone like me, an old, grumpy person, to be in that culture and to be in that mix and think things like, oh man, this generation is shallow and they're slackers and they're not committed and they're just superficial. They're going from thing to thing. And maybe there's an element of truth to that. You know, maybe sometimes we're just settling for superficial. But what I think is at the heart of it is that we're looking for something. We're looking for something. We sense there's something more. And we're trying to find what it is. And that's what's going on in the city of Athens. They sense there's something more. And we know that, don't we? And if we're really honest, haven't we always known that? We've always known there's something more. We see that thread throughout history. That there's something more that we hunger for, we thirst for. Pascal said there's a hole in each of us that only God can fill. St. Augustine said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." C.S. Lewis said it this way, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that great? And we all have that, this hunger, this thirst for something more. And we see this city, just like our place, where people are chasing after it, convinced this will be the next thing, this will be the next thing. This is the reason that every generation, every culture, every place worships. We were made to worship. We were made to give ourselves to something bigger than ourselves, to ascribe it honor and worth and say, this is worthy of my life. This is what's important. This is what's valuable. Whether it's Hermes or grades or Buckeye football. And that's the picture here. The men and women in Athens, they were looking for truth. They were looking for something real, something meaningful. And so Paul, in verse 22, standing in the midst of them, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription." This is a great inscription. "To the unknown God." Like they wanted to cover all their bases, right? It's like, well, we've got the 30,000 that we know of, but just in case, we'll have another one here for the unknown God. And he enters into this, but at this moment, he enters in and he starts helping them see how silly things had gotten in this place. They had an altar that was dedicated to a God they didn't know. And Paul is loving in the midst of this, but he zeroes in on their ignorance. It's going to hurt your feelings a little bit, but I've got to do this. Even though you're thirsty and you're searching, you lack knowledge of what's really true. And that's what he's communicating to them. And this is what happens, isn't it? We see this all around us. We've seen this in our lives. We just heard this in Lauren's story. We know that there's something more. We know we were made for something more. We know that something out there is really true, but we don't know what it is. And so we settle for something less. We start worshiping something less. I heard a quote from Philip Yancey. He said this, "We have not, it seems, the power to abstain from worship. Instead, we swallow the sweet poison, substituting lesser gods for God." Isn't that a great quote? We're not sure we found truth, so we'll just worship this. And it was funny, as I'm listening to Lauren's story, it was hard not to think about my own life so long ago. I showed up at school, and I thought, I'm missing something. I know I'm missing something, but I also know what it is. It's sex, and it's drinking, and it's getting good grades and performing well, and everything else I can think of that had been fed to me as the good life in college. And so I went through those things one after another after another. Well, that wasn't fulfilling, but you know what? This one is going to be fulfilling. This one is going to be fulfilling. And that's what Paul was seeing. And yet what's so interesting to me about this passage is that Paul wasn't dismissive of them. He wasn't mean to them, right? He could have just gone off at that point. Who are you calling babbler? Listen, you fools, you've got 30,000 statues. It's ridiculous. This one doesn't even have a name on it. How could it not have a name on it? How could you possibly worship a God that you have no idea anything about whatsoever? That's just silly, right? He could have just gone off. And he could have said, you're ignorant, and I'm right, and here's the truth. And it's convicting to read this because he doesn't do that at all. You know, and we know people, we have been or are people that are searching for things that will not satisfy, that we know aren't right or that are empty. And so often the church can be a place that leads with ridicule and condemnation of that. Right? Oh, I can't believe those people worship that, or I can't believe they've made their life about that. That's so ridiculous. Let's get together and look down on them. In the Gospel of Matthew, it describes Jesus looking out on the crowds, and he says, the crowds were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. It was an attitude of love and compassion because he knew these people who were missing it. And that's the heart, that's the attitude of Paul. Because he knew something that was true. He knew that worshiping something false only leads to heartache and disappointment. Worshiping something false only leads to heartache and disappointment. And we see that all around us too, don't we? We've experienced that in our lives too, haven't we? We've been fed lies about what to worship. Worship our looks or our money or our relationships or pleasure or performance or the government. Put your hope in those things. Invest the best of yourself in those things. And then we find that they don't satisfy, and what happens? There's hopelessness, isn't there? There's depression. There's sorrow. And then there's this sense of cynicism that is bred. Don't we live in a cynical culture? There's so many people, maybe some of us in here who have gotten to that point of, you know what, I don't even look anymore because there's nothing good out there. I know there's something missing, but I've lost hope that I can find it. Because we've been burned. We were made to worship, but when we worship things that don't satisfy, it is always unfulfilling. Have you experienced that? And Paul is so loving. He's not mean-spirited, and yet he's bold. He said, let me tell you what you've been waiting for. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor he is served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he gave himself to all mankind, life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we move, we live and move and have our being, even as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Paul just starts laying it out. He says there is a truth, there is a reality. And the reality is God created us. We didn't create him. And since humans have been created by God, he cannot possibly be in the form of an idol, an image constructed by man. He's transcendent. And through God's power, he created us. He's the authority. He has moved. And guess what? Not only has he created us, he's involved in our life. And he is moving. And he even desires something. He has marked all this out, that they should seek God, that people might actually know him. That's what he wants. That's how he's working. It's like there's this moment where Paul pulls back the curtain and the bigger story is revealed to these people. And they've been grabbing bits and pieces and maybe trying to figure certain things out. And he said, look, you guys have missed it. There is a grand story that we're all a part of that transcends all of the things that you've known before. It explains everything. And I love how Paul even uses their own poets and things that they said that might be true to illuminate that, right? Because if this is true, if this worldview is true, then there's evidence of it all over the place, right? There's fingerprints, there's echoes and shadows of it everywhere that you can look at and say, yes, it all fits together. And he takes their own poets and says, see, you've been talking about elements of it. I do this with my kids all the time. It drives them nuts. Every time we watch a movie or we read a book or we hear a song, I'm always like, you know what that reminds me of? And they're like, yeah, Jesus. I'm like, yeah. Let me show you how that connects to the gospel, right? Like if it's a love story, if it's a romance movie, then I say that, oh, that's how your mom and I met, no matter what the story is. Yeah, Dad. But there's the story is everywhere. The good news is everywhere. Evidence of God and his power and his mercy, it's everywhere. And he's taking them, saying, look, you guys have missed it. This is the focal point. This is where we need to be. I remember distinctly when somebody first shared the good news with me, first shared with me that God is real and there is evidence and he has created us and powerful. I was just like Lauren. I had the attention span of a spoon, which was found to be a remarkable image, actually. That probably described me. I had gone to church, had not paid attention, and I remember when I first got it, thinking, whoa, maybe this is what I have been waiting for. Maybe this is what I've been searching for. Then he says this, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul gets to the heart of the issue. Because of who he is and the authority he has, God has called us to worship him. Paul points them to repentance. He says, you need to put away your idols. You need to put away your idols, and you need to worship the true God. He just says it, and he puts it out there boldly. You know, Christianity, it's not a set of nice ideas. It's not a system. It's not a religion, a set of activities, or even a set of values. There are eternal truths that we believe. There is a description of reality that we advocate. We believe that God is creator and powerful and merciful and near to us at the same time, and he became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus died for the sake of our sins and then rose from the dead, the resurrection. The thing that demonstrates that Christ is real. Jesus Christ is the focal point, the center point of this whole story. The whole thing. It points to him. And he is the one who is the object of our worship. It's him. All the other stuff revolves around that. It says this in Colossians. There's this great passage. I'm just going to read part of it to you. He's talking about Jesus, and he says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, in everything he might be preeminent. Paul steps into this marketplace and he says, Jesus, this is it. He is the one you've been waiting for. He is the answer to the questions you've had, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, that's a hard word to say, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. And I love this little part because it doesn't say, and a million people came before and fell on their knees and came to Christ. Some people mocked. Some people mocked. They said, you know what? That's silly. That's not it. I'm searching for something else. I think I just need to drink more. I'll be fine. Or you know what? I found this other thing. This is really good. I like this way of thought. I'm going to go make a amount of money. I'm pretty sure that's what I'm here for. Whatever it is, they just said no. They were confronted with this reality and said, no, I don't believe it. But some began to really worship. Some began to think, hey, maybe this is what I was made for. Maybe this is what I've been missing my whole life. And they began to worship for the first time. Lauren just said this. I'm going to quote the slice you just heard, if that's okay. I know. It's weird. I finally know who that Jesus guy is, and I know he died for my sins. My identity is in Christ, not in my achievements or performance, and I finally feel satisfied. Looking back, I realized that I was searching for something all along, even if I didn't realize it at the time. I couldn't find it in friends and achievements, because this kind of joy and satisfaction can only come from loving and knowing Jesus. I was searching for it. I'm not even sure I knew I was searching for something, but I know now what I found. And I remember in my life, I wrestled, I heard about Jesus, and I was like, this is silly. It sounds really cool. I'm like, wow, Jesus died for my sins. I can have new life. The penalty of my sins would be paid for, and I could be reconciled to God, and I had to understand how to walk in the Spirit and have forgiveness and righteousness. I was like, wow, this is all wonderful. And then I thought, you know what? This is too good to be true, because I don't care if it's a fine-sounding idea. What I want to know, is it true? Is it real? So I went for 3 months. I went to every Christian group. You know how many Christian groups there are. They're all over the place. So I went to like every one, and I had a list of questions in my pocket. The questions that I thought would all bring them to their knees and cause them all to cry and be like, you've destroyed my faith. And I was like, I'm sorry, but someone had to do that. And so, and I would pull them out, and they would do whatever they were going to do. And then I'd be like, well, now I have some questions. And I would pepper them with questions. And some of them, they were like, I don't even understand your question. And some of them, they had answers to. And I went for 3 months of wrestling with, is this really true? Is there any substance to this? And I remember that day that I realized, you know what? I've been searching for Jesus my whole life. This is true. I believe that he is real. And I believe he died for my sins. And what we see at the end of this passage is just a few people who come to that conclusion and realize this. Now, I don't know where everyone here is this morning, spiritually, where you're at. But the question I have for you is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Some of you are searching, and I really believe Jesus is inviting you, asking you, are you tired of searching and chasing after things that are not going to satisfy you? There's a reason you've sensed there's something more. There is. And if you're thirsty and you want to hear more, I just have one thing I want you to do. At some point, someone is going to get up here and say, hey, we have connect cards. You want to fill them out? And all I want you to do is check the box that says you'd like to talk to someone about your spiritual journey. Because we literally exist so we can have these conversations with men and women who are asking these questions and wrestling with who Jesus is. And for those of you who know Jesus, you've placed your faith in Christ, the question I have for you is, what are the idols that you're still clinging to? What are the idols that you are still clinging to, the things that you're devoted to, the things that are interfering with your wholehearted devotion to Jesus? I just want you to think about that this morning. Jesus, he gave us a practice within the church called communion. And it's an opportunity for all of us to remember this amazing event, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and they're going to lead us in a few songs. And as they play, I just want to encourage you guys, this is a great time to pray, a great time to worship, give thanks for what Jesus has done, but also examine our own hearts. Examine where we really are If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I just want to encourage you. You could do that this morning. There's no grand ritual you have to go through. There's no eight-step program that you've got to step through. You literally could humble yourself before the Lord this morning, repent, and ask for forgiveness. And tell Jesus you desire to follow him, to worship him. And if you know Jesus and are a follower of Christ, I just want to invite you at some point in those songs to come forward. You can come up and take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice. I think we've got gluten-free over there to my right. And when you do that, remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Remember that he is the one, the only one, worthy of worship. And I want to encourage you, if there are idols that you're clinging to, if as you've thought about that question, if there's things that are holding you back from single-mindedly worshiping Jesus, leave them up here. Just communicate to the Lord. Your desire is to leave those idols so that you can focus fully on the only one who deserves our worship, Jesus. He is real and he is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you for Paul, and I thank you for his example to us in boldness, in the midst of the many ideas and the many voices in his time, that he would shout your name, that he would shout your story and say, this is the story that we need to hear. And Lord, I thank you how you've interceded in our lives, and you've been working, and your fingerprints are all over our day-to-day life, pointing us towards you. And I pray today that if there's anything keeping us back, holding us back, anything that we are worshiping other than you, Lord, I pray that we could leave those things here at the foot of the cross as we remember what you've done for us. Lord, we tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.